Open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. I received an email Monday morning from a dear friend in another country. Give you some idea how God uses the various means of ministry. He's given us the videos, tapes, and so forth. He and his wife attend a church where they aren't happy. It's the best they can find around them, and they don't often get fed much. He wrote to me and said they left services Sunday morning, and he said to his wife, "Let's go to Danville for some food." I hate that for them. I rejoice that God makes it possible for them to feed on the gospel by means of ministry here. And I say that to you because I pray that God will be pleased to feed your souls tonight. Join me in that prayer. Exodus 22, verse 21. "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." That is, you're not to be a banker or take interest from him. "If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth to me, that I will hear him, for I am gracious." Now here's the reason God gives for giving all these commandments of the law, both the commandments of restitution in verses 1 through 20, and these commandments of mercy to the stranger and widow and fatherless and our neighbors that we've just read in verses 21 through 27. He says, "For I am gracious." He commands that you and I, his people, we who bear his name, we who have experienced his grace, he commands that we be gracious because he is gracious. Children ought to be like their father. Now let me show you three or four things here. First, this is God's character. I am gracious. The reason God does all that he does is because he is gracious. I didn't say that wrong. I said it just the way I intended. The reason God does all that he does is because he is gracious. Even in his acts of judgment, God Almighty is performing the works of his grace for his people, separating the precious from the vile, the wheat from the tares, and the sheep from the goats. Brother Lindsay read to us in 1 Peter 2 about our Lord Jesus, that one who is precious to you who believe. He made a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who believe not. And they perish by that just condemnation according to the purpose of God, even by the same purpose of God by which we believe. I am gracious. That's my subject this evening. Nehemiah tells us, "Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Thou art a gracious and a merciful God." That declaration of Nehemiah, and this declaration given to us throughout the scriptures concerning the character of our God, is so contrary to every man's natural concept of God that it's next to impossible for us to grasp what the Lord says of Himself. I am gracious. If you read about the gods that men have come up with in history, and you see pictures of the gods of Greek mythology and the gods of our other ancestors among the Gentiles, and we've had some strange ancestors, and you see the pictures of their gods resemble more some kind of monster than anything divine, because men look at God as being anything but gracious. The Lord God declares, this is what distinguishes me from all the imaginary deities that men have made. I am gracious. Oh, God, teach us to know your grace. This is set before us constantly in the Psalms as a matter of praise distinctly for our God. Listen to this. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. This gracious character of our God is that which inspires hope in needy sinners, confident faith in believing sinners, and loving gratitude in saved sinners. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. I want you to look at some scripture with me tonight. Verse 18. I am gracious. This is the character of our God. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Wait for what? Whatever it is that he waits for. Wait how long? However long it is he waits. Wait why? That he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, of righteousness, of justice. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. The Lord waits to be gracious. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, Joel says, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. When the scripture speaks of the Lord God being gracious, understand that he who is our God, the triune Jehovah, in all his character is gracious. Not just, but gracious and just. Not just holy, but gracious and holy. Not just righteous, but gracious and righteous. Not just severe, but gracious and severe. In all his character, in all his ways, in all his doings, he says, I am gracious. The source and fountain of all grace is set before us in the book as God the Father. He who purposed our salvation, the everlasting salvation of an elect multitude, and for and with those people made a covenant in the person of his Son before the world began. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only mediator or the only medium or the only channel by which grace comes to sinners. Jesus Christ is the sole mediator between God and man. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ. It always has been, it is now, and always will. Even in the Old Testament, God's grace was exactly as it is now. Some folks have the idea that in the Old Testament, God saved men by law, God saved men by works, and then in the New Testament, God changed his way of saving men, and he compromises his law and saves them by his grace. God has always saved sinners only in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 3. We're told in Genesis, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is found only in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. Romans 3, verse 24. We are justified, Paul says, freely. Now we'll look at that again in a moment. The word means without cause. Justified without cause. Without cause in ourselves of any kind. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth in His word, in His purpose, in His decrees. He has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth. This grace is revealed in the person and work of our Redeemer. Look at Romans 5. At the end of verse 15, we're told that the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, by Adam's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 21. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Why does Paul stress this? Grace is in Christ. It's by Christ. It's through Christ. It's with Christ. Because men are so foolish, they try to mix grace with what they do and declare that grace is in the church or grace is by the ordinances or grace is in the waters of baptism and all that nonsense. No, grace is in Christ. Only in Christ. You don't get grace anywhere else. And the only one who can bestow grace is God the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Grace by the prophet Zechariah. It is He who applies the gospel to the hearts of chosen sinners, calls them irresistibly, causing the dead to live, giving eyes to the blind, hearts to believe the gospel to those who could not and would not otherwise believe. He's called the Spirit of Grace because by His gracious operations, we come to experience God's free grace. The gospel we preach is the message of grace. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. When Paul was about to leave Ephesus, he said, concerning all the afflictions and things that the prophet had told awaited him, he said, none of these things move me. He said, I don't count my life dear unto myself, but I am ready to give myself in the testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. To the self-righteous religionist, this gospel is a stumbling block. To the learned philosophical worldling, it's foolishness. Why? Because there's nothing in the grace of God, nothing about the gospel of the grace of God, nothing set forth in the gospel that will in any way gratify the pride of man. The gospel of God declares, rather, that man can never be saved but by grace. It declares that apart from Christ, the unspeakable gift of God's grace, there is no salvation, and the state of every human being is desperate, hopeless, and irretrievable without Christ and God's grace in Him. The Scriptures plainly tell us that men and women are depraved, guilty, condemned, perishing sinners, and the gospel addresses them always just that way. Always as depraved, guilty, perishing, condemned sinners. Never anything else. The gospel puts us all on one level. And man, we don't like that. We just don't like that. All on one level. And the level is as low as it gets. We are nothing else but sin. Nothing else but corruption. The gospel addresses all men alike, both those who think they are religious zealots and those who are vile, profligate rebels, those who imagine that they do good and those who know they do nothing but evil. It puts us all on one level, and that level is condemned, helpless sinners who must be saved and can do nothing to save themselves. The gospel speaks of every descendant of Adam as fallen, polluted, hell-bent, and hell-deserving, utterly incapable of changing his ruined condition, and having no desire to do so. That's the state of man. You and me by nature. Your sons and daughters and mine by nature. Altogether depraved. Altogether incapable of changing that. Altogether insensitive to the need. The grace of God is your only hope. All men by nature are justly condemned felons awaiting execution. It is not that they await the wrath of God. Oh, no. The wrath of God is already upon you who believe not. The wrath of God abides on you who believe not. You're condemned already. It's not a matter of awaiting condemnation or awaiting judgment or awaiting the time when wrath comes. You're just awaiting execution. That's all. Nothing else. Judgment's already upon you. Condemned already because you believe not on the Son of God. George Bishop wrote a book years ago. I remember reading it when I was just a teenager. It's such a tremendous declaration of God's grace. And this is what he says concerning grace. He said, grace is a provision for men who are so fallen that they cannot lift the axe of justice, so corrupt that they cannot change their own nature, so averse to God that they cannot turn to Him, so blind that they cannot see Him, so deaf that they cannot hear Him, and so dead that He must Himself open their graves and lift them into resurrection life. I gave up a long time ago begging men to do something for God. I gave it up. I've never performed it. I listen to these preachers. They get done preaching and they start begging sinners. Won't you please? Won't you pretty please let God? I beg God to do something for you. Oh, I beg God to do something for you. Because your only hope is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. And bless His holy name. He declares, I am gracious. Now, second, let's look at the character of God's grace. The whole religious world talks about salvation by grace, but few understand what grace is. And as soon as the grace of God is defined in biblical terms, man's opposition to it comes to the surface. When the Lord God declares, I am gracious, He is telling us that grace is an essential attribute of His being. Grace is an essential attribute of His being. It is the character of God to be gracious. Grace is an attribute of God which, like His love, is exercised only toward His elect. I know people talk about God's grace as being universal and common, talk about grace being on all men in general. But I defy you to find that in the Scriptures. Nowhere in this book do we read of universal grace or common grace or general grace. Perhaps you could justify saying there's a sense in which mercy extends to all men. The psalmist says God's mercy is over all His works. But not grace. Grace is upon the elect alone. The mercy of God is anything short of hell, I suppose. Anything that continues life upon this earth. The grace of God is eternal life. Mercy, anything short of the execution of divine wrath. Grace is eternal salvation. Grace is the solitary source from which the goodwill, love, and salvation of God flows to His people. It is the eternal, absolute, free favor of God manifest in the infallible promise of eternal salvation and blessing upon His people, guilty, unworthy as they are. Arthur Pink said, divine grace is the sovereign saving favor of God exercised upon His elect. That's God's grace. And it is completely unmerited and unsought. It's altogether unattracted by us. It can't be bought. It can't be won. It can't be influenced by anything we do, be it good or bad. If it could, it would cease to be grace. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Grace is bestowed upon sinners without any attraction, without any condition, without any qualification. When it comes as a matter of pure charity. We're proud folks. Man, I would hate to think I had to live on charity, wouldn't you? Bless God, I live on charity all the time. His charity. Grace is a matter of absolute charity. Free, bounteous goodness. Unsought, unasked, undesired. God forgive us, horribly unappreciated. In Bible terms, it is placed in direct opposition to works. Do you ever notice when Paul speaks about salvation by grace, almost always, he says, almost always, within a sentence or two, he will say, now just in case you don't understand what grace is, your works don't have anything to do with it. I said, look at Romans chapter 11, verse 6. If by grace, if salvation by grace, then it is no more of works. If it's by grace, works don't have a frazzling thing to do with it. Any kind of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Grace is given to him that worketh not, but believeth on the Lord God who justifieth the ungodly. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now notice the little word that. It refers to the whole package. Somebody said, well, that's just talking about the grace is not of yourselves, or the salvation is not of yourselves, or the faith is not of yourselves. No, it's talking about the grace and the salvation that it brings and the faith by which salvation is received. The whole package is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is describing the gospel. He's writing to Timothy his very last epistle. And he's writing to Timothy about the gospel for which he suffered imprisonment and urges Timothy not to be ashamed of him or of the gospel for which he is now suffering imprisonment. And as he writes this last epistle to his beloved son in the faith, he writes to him urging him to be steadfast in the gospel. We can expect then that he is giving Timothy a clear, plain, unmistakable declaration of the gospel which he preached. This is how he describes it. It's called the gospel of God, who hath saved us, verse 9, and called us with an holy calling. God who at one time, altogether in the past, saved every one of us, and at that same time called us, named us the sons of God with a holy naming, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if it was done before the world began, it was done before you did anything good or evil. It was done before the world began. It was done without any influence of anything you might contribute in feeling or in deed. Grace is free, uncaused by you and uncaused by me. The fact is, grace and works simply will not mix. Now, let me see if I can be crystal clear. It matters not where you put your finger in this thing called salvation. If you put your finger in it, it's not salvation. Did you hear me? It matters not where you put it. If you say, well, I believe in election, but election is based on what God foresaw I would do, that means you saved yourself. Well, I believe the salvation by grace, but God saves us by grace when we choose to be saved by His grace. That means you saved yourself. I believe salvation by grace, but that doesn't mean we don't have to do anything at all. We certainly are responsible for this, that, and the other thing. That means you saved yourself. I don't care where you look. Doesn't matter whether you're talking about redemption or sanctification or justification or reward in heaven. Anything you get because what you do is works, and it's not grace. Is that plain enough? There's no room for works in this thing. Now, here are four things by which grace is identified in the Scriptures, and I want you to get them. We've already seen this. Grace, as it is set before us in the Scriptures, is eternal. It's not something that commences in time. It's not something that starts with you or even starts in time. Grace is eternal. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Whenever you read about God's providence here in Romans 8, 28, don't forget the following two verses. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is to say, this is how all things work together for good. They work together for good according to God's purpose. And here's His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, whom He did love and approve of beforehand, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Grace is eternal. And I've said this several times already. Grace is free. Grace is free. God declares in His Word that grace is free. We're justified freely by His grace. When He says, I am gracious, He is telling us that grace is without cause, without qualification, without condition, and without change. What we do hasn't got anything to do with God's grace. Before God saves us and after God saves us. Oh, you can't tell that to folks. It'll just open up floodgates of hell. Well, let me see if I can say it again. Grace has got nothing to do with what we do before God saves us or after God saves us. And if you don't like that, please rewind the tape and play it again. Grace has got nothing to do with what we do before God saves us or afterwards. Grace is free. Well, Brother Don, what happens when a believer sins? In here, there's a lot that happens. Coldness, indifference. The sin is the coldness and indifference. The heavens seem silent. God may hide His face. Indeed, there's every reason to believe He will and often does. But before God, nothing happens. Blessed is the man, Darvin, to whom God will not impute sin. You mean God won't charge His people with sin no matter what? That's what I mean. Grace is free. Can you get that? Grace is free. It's unconditional. It doesn't depend on me, and it doesn't depend on you. God says, I am gracious. And third, turn to Romans chapter 5. God's grace is sovereign. Now, I could spend all night here, but we'll be very brief. The law entered, Romans 5:20, that the offense might abound. The law entered that the offense might abound. That is, the law was given to expose your sin. Not the law created sin. The law was given to expose it. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace, look at that word, reign. Reign through righteousness, through the shed blood and obedience of Jesus Christ our Lord unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns everywhere, over all things, all the time. My brother Dodd, surely you don't believe grace reigns in hell. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. Surely you don't believe Satan is controlled by grace. Oh, either he is or he's not. One of the two. Grace reigns. When the Scripture speaks of God and His grace reigning, it doesn't speak of what men call sphere sovereignty. You know, the ruler of one country or another is ruler just over there. He's the sovereign of that country, or at least that's the title he wears. That doesn't mean he's really sovereign. He just wears the crown and he has a little power that men give him. God doesn't exercise sphere sovereignty. God's sovereign everywhere. And do you know what that throne is called on which he sits, from which he reigns everywhere? It's called the throne of grace. Grace reigns everywhere, over everything, all the time, in absolute sovereignty. Well, what does that mean? That means God will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. And He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion. And He will be merciful to whom He will be merciful. And whom He will, He hardeneth. That's what that means. That means God always has His way. Everywhere with everybody. And His way is according to His gracious purpose toward His own. God says, I am gracious. Salvation and eternal life is the gift of God. A gift can't be claimed by right. A gift can't be earned. A gift is that which the giver is free to bestow on whom he will. Nothing so riles man's hatred of God and stirs his heart's enmity against God like the declaration that grace is free, sovereign, immutable, and eternal. Grace abases man's pride because it will not recognize anything of his righteousness. It makes fallen man utterly dependent upon God's goodness. And this grace is God's sovereign prerogative. It's His to exercise as He will. It's His to do with as He will. Here's the fourth thing. Grace is distinguishing and discriminating. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Grace separates. Grace makes differences. Grace chooses some and passes by others. So, Brother Don, you're telling us that God has His favorites? Well, of course He does. Of course He does. They're called His children. They're called His beloved. They're called His elect. The very word gracious means favorable. The very word grace means favor. God favors some men. God is gracious to some women. God is favorable to some and not to others. We read in the Scripture about two brothers born to Adam and Eve. One's name was Abel, and God had respect to Abel. What's that mean? Had respect to Abel and his offering. He accepted Abel. But Cain, God didn't accept him. He had no respect to Cain. God called a man by the name of Abraham. He was down in Ur of the Chaldees, raised in an idolatrous land by an idolatrous father, and God called Abraham and his brother Lot out of Ur of the Chaldees and left the rest in Ur. God separated Jacob from Esau, and He separated David from his brethren. The fact is, the only difference between God's children and the children of the devil is grace. The only thing makes any difference between you and anybody in hell is grace. That's all. The only thing makes any difference between me and anybody in hell is grace. Nothing else. And every saved sinner knows that. And he gladly acknowledges, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Perhaps the best way to speak of God's grace is by the works of grace. It is known by those who experience it in the works performed for them. In the first and second chapter of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit gives us two chapters in which almost every verse speaks of the works of God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us by divine inspiration that grace is that which God purposed in eternity and bestowed upon sinners in Christ. And then he tells us that this grace is that which God performs in time by his Spirit. It is that which the Spirit of God accomplishes in us, giving us life and faith in Christ. And then he explains in the rest of the book, or the rest of that first chapter, that this grace is that which God performs powerfully, that which God performs efficaciously. He says that the grace by which you believe is the very same grace, the very same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. What does it take for a sinner to believe on the Son of God? When I was in college, I went to took courses from others, and we had evangelism classes, and we were taught how to conduct evangelistic services, and we were taught how in preaching to bring your message, working to the end so that you come at last to a closing point where that you've got the sinner in your hands and you strike while the iron's hot and you get the sinner to agree and come to Christ. There's just one problem with that. You can't do it. You can't do it. What does it take for a lost sinner to believe on the Son of God? Not a persuasive story. Not the right song at the end. Not a good illustration. Not a polished preacher. But a polished shaft shot from the throne of God to your heart. Of sovereign free grace. The very same power that raised up Christ from the dead. That's what it takes. So I ask you, children of God, join me and plead with God for me that I may ever pray. And you join me in the prayer. Oh, God, will you take your word as only you can, as it is cast upon the waters from this place, and cause your word to go forth with power to give life to the dead. Grace is seen in God's election and in God's covenant, in our adoption into the family of God, in our redemption by the blood of Christ. We are justified by grace and forgiven by grace, regenerated and called by grace, sanctified and kept and preserved by grace. And at last, we shall be raised up by the grace of God into everlasting glory. From the gates of hell to the gates of paradise, grace. Just pure, free grace. The glory of God's grace and His gracious character shines forth splendorously when we see the trophies of His grace set before us in Scripture. I read in the book of God about a king in Judah by the name of Manasseh, the most vile, base, wicked king who ever lived on this earth. Pharaoh didn't hold a candle to him. Herod didn't hold a candle to him. Pontius Pilate didn't hold a candle to him. Nero didn't hold a candle to him. This man, Manasseh, was so base in his idolatry that he took his own children and laid them on the hot coals of his idol god on his altar and smelled their flesh burn. That's Manasseh. Manasseh, the promoter of idolatry and ungodliness in Judah. Yet this man Manasseh, corrupt beyond imagination, before the world began, was chosen by God Almighty. And the Lord God saved him by his grace. And yonder he sits tonight, robed in white, pure and undefiled, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, worshiping God side by side with David and Solomon. Saul of Tarsus was hell-bent on the destruction of God's church, desiring to annihilate the very memory of Jesus Christ from the earth. And as he was riding down the Damascus Road with papers to imprison God's saints, the Lord God stepped in his way and saved him by his grace. Because Saul of Tarsus was chosen by that Christ whom he hated and redeemed with his blood. Saul of Tarsus, that one who stood by and held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen. Being the good Pharisee he was, he could say, "I didn't throw any rocks. I just stood back and smiled while they did." That man today sits side by side with Stephen around the throne of God, a trophy of God's grace. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God says, "I am gracious." The Corinthians were the most sensual, profligate people of ancient Rome. They were vile, the vilest human beings in the annals of human history. But among the Corinthians, there were some chosen sinners, redeemed with the blood of Christ. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." If I understand this book right, and I do, this is what that says. And that's just exactly what you were. That's just exactly what you were. "But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Because God declares, I am gracious." This man standing here in front of you stands out above Manasseh and Saul and these Corinthians as a trophy of God's free grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord, he's promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. This earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine. Because he says, I am gracious, and he will never cease to be. Amen.